Well, good evening, everyone. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day evening. Go ahead and leave your Bibles open, if you would, to John chapter 21 and the text that was just read to you. We do have visitors with us tonight. We're grateful that you have come our way. Some of the visitors have been here before, and we're grateful that you have returned to be with us this evening. I want to ask you a question very similar to what the Lord had asked John in this, or Peter in this particular text. Do you love the Lord more? And that's where we get the title of our lesson this evening. And I want us to consider this in light of what was stated to Peter and the things that are transpiring in this particular chapter. And I wanted you to take into consideration everything that has gone on prior to this. And I don't mean everything in the sense everything that John wrote in his gospel. But take into consideration, just remember now, it hasn't been that long ago that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead, that upon his resurrection he revealed himself to certain people and to his disciples. And what you're seeing taking place in this particular text is now the third time that Jesus has showed himself to his disciples, back in verse 14. You look and see what, you go back to the beginning of the chapter and you get to see a little bit more about what was taking place when Jesus is revealing himself to them. It is preceded by a night of uneventful or unsuccessful fishing by his disciples. And Jesus is standing on the shore and they see him and he gives them some instruction. He's asked them, one, if they've caught anything, and they've said no. And he tells them, cast your net over to the right side of the boat. And the disciples went ahead and did it. And they started catching fish that was almost, it was too hard for them to pull in simply like they normally would, because there was 153 large fish. It took them a while, took his disciples a while to get the boat to shore. They were not able to pull the net into the boat. They drug it along with the boat. But in the process, Peter, seeing Jesus, jumped out of the boat and went to shore himself. It's interesting to me that when I see this, that Jesus invites them in verse 12 to come and eat breakfast. But what we want to talk about this evening are the things that take place during and after breakfast. Well, more after breakfast than anything else. Because it's then when Jesus starts asking the questions. And you come to our text in verse 15, and you immediately see the first question being asked, and do you love me more than these? Now, I want you to stop for just a moment and think about this initial question, because this is the only time he states it this way. Jesus is going to ask Peter two more times, do you love me? But in this particular instance, he says, do you love me more than these? And so the question is, what exactly did Jesus mean when he had said more than these? And really, when you get right down to it, there are several possibilities to this. And the first one that I immediately think of, because of the people that are surrounding him, are the disciples. Do you love me more than the others love me? Or do you love me more than you love them? I don't have that part in that particular question on the screen. And it's important for us to be able to understand that if he's asking Peter, do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than Andrew loves me? Peter doesn't know the hearts of these men, and that would not necessarily be easy for him to respond to. But if he was being asked, do you love me more than the men that are sitting around here, then the answer should have been an obvious yes. And Peter does respond to him, you know that I love you. It would be simple, or it would be similar if Christ were here with us today and were asking us that same question. If he'd come up to me and was asked me, Brian Lockmiller, do you love me more than these? And he was pointing. See, that's the disadvantage we don't have, that we have is we don't see what hand gestures Jesus might have used in asking this question if he's motioning toward the brethren that are there with him. But if he were here and he asked that same question, "Do you love me more than these?" and he pointed to those that were sitting in the auditorium this evening, the response better be a non-hesitating answer of, "Yes, you know that I love you more than them." He's not asking in that particular sense, requesting that he not love these people, but do you love me more than them? There are a couple of other possibilities to this also, that when you start addressing this, and I tend to lean more toward the first one, this first question, than any of the others, but do you love me more than you love these disciples, or do you love me more than your occupation of fishing, your boat, and your tools? Now, there are a lot of ways that you can look at this question. Do you love me more than these? And we're going to make some applications a little bit later in this lesson in asking that particular type of question again. But we can see this in our minds. We can look at this and we can see Jesus asking, "Do you love me more than you love these disciples? Do you love me more than anything else in this world?" But I have a question. Why did Jesus ask Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Not being able to give simply a definitive answer and thinking that, you know, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter answering in verse 15, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I don't doubt, and I have no doubt in my mind, that Jesus already knew the answer to the question as he's asking them to Peter. But why ask the question three times? Well, I'm probably in the same boat as many of the references that you might look at and commentaries that might try to answer that particular question. Because Peter had just denied Christ before his crucifixion three times. It seems a likely comparison, don't you agree, that because Peter had denied him three times, Jesus Christ is now giving him an opportunity to affirm or confess that love for him that he once denied? Because you think about this, Peter had confessed him in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 16, and told him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's not just a matter of the fact that Peter had said these things, but oftentimes the way Peter had said things to Jesus Christ. Consider that for just a moment, because when you think about Peter's bold statements to Jesus concerning his personal devotion would come a little bit later in Matthew chapter 26, verses 33, and then also in verse 35. He will have made questions like this. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And this is just prior to Jesus telling him, "You know, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. You're going to deny me three times tonight before the cock crows in the morning. And you're going to do all of these things." And in verse 35, he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." There are some bold statements that he makes in affirming his devotion to the Savior. And yet, when it comes time for the trial, and Peter is standing out in the courtyard, three times he will deny Jesus Christ. "Aren't you?" "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are. I've seen." "No, it's not me." And that third time, the way that he was so, it appears to be angry, and he walks away in that anger and denies Christ that third time, and you see pictured in the words of the gospel writers, Jesus turning and looking. And you know that when Peter did this, there was guilt. "Do you love me?" What I want you to consider is the different ways in which Jesus actually asked this question for just a moment. Because two times when Jesus asked, the first two times Jesus asked this question, do you love me more than these and do you love me? He uses the Greek word agapeo. A word that we often just say as agape. But in the Greek, when you consider what he is stating right here, Peter is being given a triple chance to confess his love for the Savior, and Jesus is asking him in a different manner, do you love me? Adam Clark says this about this. This is to love affectionately, ardently, and supremely. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, defines it as when used of love to a master, God, or Christ, the word involves the idea of affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, grateful recognition of benefits received. It denotes to take pleasure in the thing, prize it above other things, be willing to abandon or do without it. Now consider that for just a moment. When Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these? And the second time when he asked Peter, do you love me? He's using that word, do you prize me above all things? Are you willing to show that affectionate reverence, that obedience, that recognition of who I am? And each time that Peter is asked that particular question, he looks at Jesus and says, you know that I love you. Again, I don't doubt that Jesus already knew how Peter was going to respond. But he asked it anyway to give him that opportunity to respond. I believe that Jesus Christ knows every one of our, and God knows every one of our hearts in this auditorium this evening. And if we were to ask that same question by Jesus today, do you love me? He would know what your response was going to be before you spoke it, and he would know whether it was genuine or whether it was ingenuine. Make a special note here. Peter does not respond to Jesus with the same word that Jesus uses. Peter uses the word phileo, the word that we often translate brotherly love, that type of love. And Jesus, actually, the third time Jesus asks Peter this question, this is the word that he uses in his third question, do you love me? Again, this is to love, to like, to regard, to feel friendship for another. That's what we're looking at when we're talking about that. And Thayer says to love, to be friendly to one. This is actually the type of love that you and I share as brothers and sisters in Christ because we are of the family of God. We are brethren. But why are both words used within the context? It's something that some individuals will look at and say, there was a reason that Jesus uses agapeo and phileo in the third question. And there's a reason that John records it this way for us. And why did he record it this way? Why the contrast in words? Well, some say it's to give us a complete sense of love, especially to reveal to us the completeness of our love the way it should be toward the Lord. And I can see that within the context of everything that is stated. But however, if you look at Peter's responses to each question, he says, you know that I love you, but I'm not sure Peter is as bold in his statement of love as he was when he said, it doesn't matter if everybody else stumbles. I will never stumble. I will die with you before I ever deny you. Those statements seem to be much more bold in that. But there's still conviction in these words. And maybe he's embarrassed by what he had done. I don't know if he's looking at Jesus straight in the face or if he's hanging his head in realization of his denial. But he's saying, you know that I love you. Is it possible that Peter is being more cautious with how he affirms his love after denying him three times? Absolutely. This might have been a kind of reproach to Peter to be asked like this question three times. He had professed a more affectionate attachment to Christ than the rest of the disciples. And think about his previous profession of faith in Christ and confessing Him as the Son of God back in Matthew chapter 16. But think about this. The Lord's query. He gives a more modest reply. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Three times he was asked that question. And three times he replied in the same manner. So if in fact Jesus was asking if he loved him more than the others loved him, Peter was careful in his response. Because he omitted more than these, didn't he, when he said that. But he said he loved him above all things. And if the Lord were to ask us the same question, how would we respond? Would our words express our devotion? Would they express our willingness to serve Him? Would our words and would our actions supplement our words and actually prove our love? I will suggest this to you, that following the Lord's ascension into heaven, Peter didn't have to say, I love you. You know that I love you. He showed the Lord that he loved him in the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. Even though when Jesus is restating this and John is recording this for us, and you look at verse 19, that he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God, even though Peter would one day die, he would die and suffer like he said that he was willing to do for Christ. But as history records for us at least, secular history records for us, that when Peter died, he was crucified, and he did not feel that it was worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus Christ, and supposedly he requested to be crucified upside down. Nonetheless, he ended up not just saying the words, you know that I love you. He showed the Lord that he loved him. Now there is personal application in these four verses for us. And I want us to consider that for the remainder of the lesson. I want us to be contemplating where we are in our own lives. Because remember this, that those of you in this audience this tonight who have been baptized into Christ, who have put on Christ, you made a confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when you made that confession, when we all made that confession and were baptized for the remission of our sins, what were we doing? Well, we weren't coming right out and saying what Peter said, you know that I love you. But in a way, what we were doing is we were revealing our love for Christ, for what He did for us. We loved Him because He first loved us. We were showing a devotion and a willingness to serve Him the rest of our lives. So if you're asked the question, and one day you may vary, that may be a question that's asked when you stand before Him, did you love me? Or why didn't you love me? We're going to give an answer. But our life, just like Cindy has told me for almost 38 years, don't just tell me. Show me that you love me. This right here is one of those first times that you get to demonstrate a love for God, a love for His Son. And we may be as bold as Peter was when we began and we say, well, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve Him with every fiber of my being, every day of my life. And somewhere along the way, we may falter and we may stumble like Peter did. And there may be an aspect we may not come right out with words and deny Jesus Christ and say, no, I do not know Him. But maybe our actions will reveal that. And maybe we'll need the opportunity. And maybe we'll be given the opportunity to rectify the wrongs, the sin that separated us from Him for a time. We sing a song, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee." Do we really mean it when we sing it? Because if we pay attention to the words of these songs, we're expressing just that, that we love Him more than whatever else there is in the world. So do we love the Lord more than these? Do we love the Lord more than our families? Now, I love my wife. I love her mother. I love my father and my mother, who I was able to see this past week. I love my children and my grandchildren. But you think about it for just a moment. If they became a stumbling block to you, your families became stumbling blocks to you or to me, my family becomes a stumbling block to me, who do I love more? Do I love the Lord more than Christ, or than my families? If we do, one thing will never stop us from, they will never stop us from obeying the gospel. When we hear the truth, if we have that good and that honest heart, when we know that we should be responding to the gospel faithfully, obediently, then we will obey that gospel. It doesn't matter who may object to us doing it. It doesn't matter what our friends may say after we've done about it, or our families may say after we've done. But if we are willing to leave the traditions of our ancestors and quit saying, well, this is the way that we've always done this, and say, now I'm going to do this the way that Christ has told me. If I'm willing to follow the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament, then yes, you will love the Lord more. Will we allow our families to prevent us from worshiping? Will we allow them to prevent us from attending services or even proclaiming that gospel message? For just a moment, turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And again, I want you to listen to some words, inspired words, but words of our Savior. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Do not think that I came, what? To bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He wasn't talking about war, but there would be conflict because Christ came into this world. There would be conflict that would arise between friends, between family. Because he goes on to say, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What that means to me when I hear that verse is that there cannot be any obstacle that keep me from my Savior. And sometimes the biggest obstacle that we face in life is that of our families. Many people, quote, worship because this is the way our family has worshiped for years. Many people's faith are steeped in the traditions of the family instead of the doctrine of the New Testament. And so therefore they allow the gospel or the gospel message to be what they think it is instead of looking at it for what it really is. They look at a Savior differently than others. And they allow family to dictate how we worship, what we believe, what we say. But Jesus said, I came to set a father against his son and a son against his father. How is that going to happen? In the Jewish culture, those who were adamant about Jesus Christ not being the Messiah, there was going to be houses that would be divided. I have some friends who sports fans, and it's funny how sometimes houses are divided because one side of the family roots for one team, another side of the family roots for the other. But you know what? We manage to get along, don't we? In spite of those differences, but when it comes to the Son of God, the house divided was truly going to stay divided. And some would turn upon one another. Some would persecute their own family because of their beliefs. Are you willing to go that far in your faithfulness to Jesus Christ? Do you love Him that much that not a single member of your family, if they turned on you and wanted to have you arrested because of your faith, persecuted because of your faith, would you be willing to deny Him three times or however many times to save your own life? Or would you continue to confess Him and be devoted to Him? Mothers and daughters are pretty close. Imagine them being separated, divided because of a man who came into this world and said he was the Messiah. You know, he's described in Scripture as the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, all of those things that He is. We are told that if we do not love Him more than these, we're not worthy of Him. Do you love the Lord more? Do you love the Lord more than your earthly possessions? There are all types of things and that can prevent us from serving God. And even though it could very likely be our families, it could be the cares of the world, the things, possessions of the world that truly hinder us from serving God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If we love our earthly possessions more than we love Christ, it may be that we have developed a covetous heart, or at the very least, we have divided loyalties. But Jesus Christ said something in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves, what? Treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. In verse 21, he says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking now about Peter and Christ asking him, do you love me three times? And thinking about Christ sitting face to face with him in the day of judgment and him asking me, telling me, you didn't love me enough. I wasn't first in your life. If we divide our devotion to God between what we have here and what we think we have there, then we're trying to serve two masters. Verse 24 of the same chapter of Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is important to us to realize that there is more to life than the things that we have. The signs that that talk about he who has the most toys wins or he who has the most things wins is not true. It's he who has God and his Son that wins. Do we love the Lord more than pleasure? Now, you might be able to combine the earthly possessions is to pleasure too, but there are other things out there. There's a constant battle going on inside of each of us. It's this war between the flesh and the spirit. The one who loves pleasure more than the Lord is losing the battle for his soul. And what are we told to do? Well, if we love the Lord more, we're going to set aside the self-seeking desires of the flesh. We are not going to simply walk after the things of the flesh. We're not going to live by the things of the flesh. What we are going to do is we are going to put on the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at what Paul addresses in these verses, beginning at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now, let me say this. When he says the works of the flesh are evident, it means they're evident in our lives. The way we live, the manner of life that we have chosen to live, these things are evident there. We can't cover them up. We can't hide them. They are exposed by the way that we live. And he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And notice, he doesn't have a complete list here. He uses the words "and the like" to say that there are a lot of other things he could have listed right there that are similar. Just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul warned Timothy that people would become lovers of self, that they would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. In other words, avoid them at all costs. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is where you'll find those things. Do we love the Lord more than the praise of men? If we do, we'll be willing to stand firm in our faith, firm with our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We will stand up for what is right in His sight, even if it means that at some point in our lives we have to stand alone. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Are we going to cave in to peer pressure? Are we going to cave in to political correctness? Are we going to cave in to our friends? Because what we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34 is that evil companions can corrupt us. Do we love the Lord more than the praise of men? It may mean then that severing relationships that are harmful to us, because we value the salvation the Lord offers our souls more than anything else. What it really means is when we ask the question is that we need to be truthful with ourselves. We need to be truthful with ourselves when we answer the question, do you love the Lord more than these? Or just simply, do you love the Lord more? Because as I've already said, He already knows your heart. It does not require you to be overconfident, bold, or rash in your confession of Christ. But it does require you to be steadfast and immovable. It does mean that you must give serious contemplation to the words that you use and how you will carry through with them. It requires humility. It requires courage to serve as a soldier in the Lord's army. It means you must humbly walk as a child of God and not just talk the talk. Why? Because the Lord reigns supreme. Paul tells the church at Colossae that he has the preeminence. He is to have that in all things in our lives. And yes, we may falter like Peter did when he denied Christ. We may falter like Peter did a little bit later on in his life, because that's not the only time Peter stumbled. He stumbled. You go over to Galatians chapter 2 and you see Paul talking him face to face and condemning him face to face because he was separating himself from the Gentiles because of some of the Jewish brethren. We don't always, every day in our lives, stand up for Jesus the way that we should. But when it comes right down to it, we have to get back on track. We have to sometimes do what Peter did, reaffirm our love for the Savior. Because you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, what we need to be doing on a daily basis is giving Him our lives, your love, your complete devotion. And we ask that you do that very thing today. Don't just say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Show Him today. Show Him every day. Take out your songbooks. Is thy heart right with God? Is the song of invitation. Peter's heart was right with God. I have no doubt about that. It was right with Savior in John chapter 21 when he was asked three times, "Do you love me?" Peter responded positively. But do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord enough to be obedient to Him this evening? Do you love the Lord enough that if what you've been learning through your study of the Bible contradicts everything that you knew as you've grown up as a child into adulthood, are you willing to change? Because if your heart is right with God, you will. If your heart truly loves the Lord more, then nothing will stand in your way of serving Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then act in that faith. Repent of those sins. Confess Him before men. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you have a life that has strayed from God and you've broken fellowship with Him, reconcile your life to Him tonight. That opportunity is yours to make your heart right with God. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?